The first two words in verse 21, this is a good way to begin a message, then Jesus. Because folks, that's why we're here, is because of what Jesus has done, amen? And I was listening to some things on the internet this week, and this fellow was preaching, and he made a lot of emphasis on the individual people. I think that God would have us to glorify his son this morning. And you've heard that word glory a couple of times. You say, well, what does that mean to glorify? Like Alan was just talking about that that verse in the Bible. What it comes down to is this. When I can do something, when I have ability, or when I have talent, or when I have strength, or when I have skill, I could say, for example, I know how to program a computer, or I know how to fix a car, or I know how to paint a picture. Then what that does is that gives me glory because I have that ability that maybe somebody else doesn't have. But when it comes to salvation, folks, we don't have ability. Jesus does.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And so when we give him all the glory, we say it that way sometimes, what we're saying is, I can't save myself. I can't do anything to pay for my own sins. I can't do anything to deliver myself from the fires of hell, which are real, by the way, to live with Jesus for all eternity. I don't have any ability, but he does.
Thank God.
You know, you may be here today, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing you know is he saved you because of what he did and who he is.
Amen.
And the song was perfectly appropriate. Who am I?
That's right.
Well, God loved me. Amen?
Amen.
Why? That's hard to understand. That God would love the world enough to give his son. But he died for you.
Amen.
Say, well, Pastor, he died for the world. I know that, but he died for you.
Amen.
Why would he do that? We're going to look at something today that's really interesting in Matthew chapter 15. A woman comes to Jesus, and he tells her no. He won't help her. Well, it starts that way. Why would he do that? And why would the story be in such a case where Jesus says to her, no, you don't deserve my help. And you'll see why here in just a minute. But let me tell you a little bit about this passage before we stand up and read it. We're going to be in Matthew 15, 21. And just so you know, there are two cities that are named here. One of them is Tyre, one of them is Sidon. If you know any geography of Israel at all, you know that Israel is a coastal nation. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. And if you were to go north along the coast and leave Israel, then the next nation you come to, today we call it Lebanon. Now, they didn't use that name back then, but right there on the coast, there are two cities. And I may get this backwards, but one of them is Tyre, I think, is on the south, and a little further north is Sidon. I may have that upside down, but it doesn't matter. They're both outside of Israel. The people that lived there weren't Israelites. They were Gentiles. What's a Gentile? Anybody who's not a Jew. I think right now that talks about pretty much all of us.
Amen.
So when Jesus went there, he was going outside of the nation of Israel. And you say, well, why did he go there? Someone says, maybe he wanted to rest. I don't think that's the reason. Well, why did he go there? Maybe he just wanted to take a break from the people. I don't think that's the reason. Why did he go there? He went there because of this woman. Now, it doesn't look that way at first. But let me just get you to understand a couple of things. First of all, this woman, if you ever read anything about her, they call her a Syrophoenician. That's not a Bible word. It just describes the fact that she's a Gentile from this region, which is called Phoenicia. It's also called Canaan in some cases. The Bible uses that name. Anyway, this woman, she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She has no right, as far as Jews are concerned, she has no right to claim the promises of God. She is a barbarian. She is a heathen. The Bible calls the Gentiles heathens. But she's got a problem, and that is she has a daughter, and I'll just use the Bible description, who's vexed by a devil. And you can imagine what it would be like to have a daughter, a teenage daughter, I presume, maybe younger, who is harassed by a devil. And she knows enough to know this. Jesus can help her.
Amen.
Now, I can say that to you. Jesus can help you. It's true, amen?
Amen.
I can say this to you. Jesus will help you. Amen?
Right.
You say, well, why hasn't he helped me yet? Oh, let's find out about that. We'll look in just a minute and see. But this woman comes to Jesus, and she wants some help. And he explains some doctrine to her. It's very important. Talk about that here in just a minute. But let's just go ahead and get the reading of the passage. So stand for me, if you will. We'll read Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 21 through 28, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Matthew 15, 21, "Then Jesus went thence, he departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we've already seen what Jesus can do. We've sung about it. We've read about it. Many of us here have experienced it. And yet, Lord, there are still needs that are unmet. There are still situations that are out of our control that we are calling upon you to handle for us, to care for us, and to deliver us from those situations. We call you today and we ask you to care for Brenda White, for example, who's in the hospital.
Amen.
Lord, sometimes when we call, it seems like you're silent. Sometimes when we call, it seems like maybe we're not going to get the answer we desire. But Lord, this woman is a great reminder to us. People call her a Syrophoenician. It's a memorable word. It's a complicated word that describes the fact that she had no right to ask, and yet she came to you asking for help. And we saw the end of the story, that you delivered her daughter from this devil. You answered her prayer. God, I pray for folks here today, first of all, that they would recognize their need. Secondly, that they would realize that only you can meet that need. And then that they would come to you in faith and trust you to meet their needs and deliver them in whatever their situation might be. First of all, salvation, but then things far beyond that. God, I have no wisdom of my own, but I trust you to make this passage clear to the people through my voice today. I pray you would use me now. Cleanse me and make me a vessel fit for your use. And I pray that you'd give people ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I read this passage earlier in the week and I was studying about it. And the history is obvious. The geography is obvious. We've talked about that already, where Jesus is and what's going on. And the fact that this woman's not a Jew and doesn't really have any right to ask him for anything. And the question is, how does this apply to our lives? What is God trying to teach you and I? And I don't usually explain this in great detail, but Friday night I had an opportunity to meet with the man who is looking for a place to serve God and might consider even our church, but he might consider coming to Arizona and serving God here. And as I was on the way to meet him at dinner, I was pondering this passage, and all of a sudden it just became clear to me what the Lord's trying to teach us. Now the key is in the phrase there that you see in verse 28. If you look at that with me again, the Lord says to this woman, "O woman, great is thy faith." And I asked myself, well, why would he say that? He could have said, "Great is thy wisdom." He could have complimented her wisdom, because when he declined her request, she said, "Lord, help me." And he said, "It's not appropriate. I'm not sent to the Gentiles. I'm sent to Israel." And folks, Jesus was sent to Israel. And we could spend the rest of the morning talking about that. I just want you to understand something. Israel is God's chosen people. And in the end, Israel will turn back to God. And a lot of theologians and a lot of theological writers and a lot of teachers that are not teaching the truth about the Bible are going to have to apologize to God for saying that God's finished with Israel. God is not finished with Israel. Amen. Read of Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I talked to a man a couple of weeks ago, and he was complimenting his the former pastor, and that's good. You should do that perhaps. But the former pastor had taught him that God is finished with Israel, and that's wrong. And you can be a very eloquent speaker, and you can be a fine orator, but if you're not teaching the truth, what good does that do? And so I hope this morning that God will teach us some things through this passage. And I want to zero in on that phrase, "Great is thy faith." And I want to ask you and I the question, how great is our faith? How great is our faith? Now you cannot take your faith. Okay, let's just back up a step and talk about what does that mean? Faith. What we believe, particularly what we believe about what God said. Believing the promises of God. Believing that God is able to help us and willing to help us. But believing that he's promised to help us. And when God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. Believing the word of God is what it comes down to. Amen. Someone says, "Well, Pastor, I just don't believe in..." Well, I use the illustration in Sunday school, for example. "I don't believe in creation because I didn't see it." There's a lot of things I can't see that I believe. I have never had the privilege of getting an electron microscope and looking at the structure of the atom. But I believe it's what it is, because we see the evidence of it. Long before people could see what the atom looked like, they had evidence because of the way it affected things. You've heard of Einstein, a fascinating man. Just Einstein had a theory that even today is still in question, but Einstein believed that God created order when he created the world. And so Einstein had a lot of theories that he was called a theoretical physicist. He would come up with a theory that nobody had proved yet. And he would say, for example, he said, "I think light," this is too complicated, but maybe you'll get, "that light has mass, that light has weight. You know, you see these lights shining on my face. There are little particles traveling in the forms of waves, and they come off of those lights, and they're very fast, and they strike my face, and you can see the effect of that." He believed that light had weight. And he knew how to prove it, but no one ever had proved it before. He said, "If light has weight, when it goes by the sun, it will bend." And guess what? It does. Now, he had never seen that. But his theory, based on what he knew about physics, was that that would happen, and sure enough, it did. There are things about God's spirit, for example, that you can't see, but you can see the effect of it. Now, your faith, you cannot see your faith. I can't come up here with a measuring cup and put your faith in there and see how much there is. It doesn't work that way. But I can see how much faith you've got. Jesus could see how much faith this woman has got, couldn't he? He said, "Great is thy faith." And God was so careful, he put this story in the Bible so that you and I could see what would be the evidence of great faith. What would be the evidence of great faith? You and I might say, "Well, I hope I have great faith." I'd like to have great faith. Well, here's the story right here, and so we can see how great our faith is. And there's three pretty simple things here. It will not take long, but I think it's very pertinent that you see this. And so let's begin. How can you see somebody's faith? How can you see somebody's faith and how great it is? And let's go back to verse 22, if we're all there, and I'll read that verse one more time. The Bible says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts," that's the coast of Tyre and Sidon, "and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now, I got to show you something that you might not see unless you're really familiar with your Bible. She calls him the son of David. Why does she do that? And the answer is this. In the Bible, the phrase son of David is indicative or evidence of the fact that he is the Messiah. She knew who he was. Do you know who Jesus is? Amen. You say, well, he was a great man. That is a true statement, but there's more. So he was a prophet. That is a true statement, but there is more. Folks, he's the Son of God. Amen. And he's the only begotten Son of God. Now be careful. Don't leave out that word begotten, because in this room, you and I are adopted and we become a child of God when we get saved. But he's the only begotten Son of God, born Son of God, born that way. And she knew who he was. It wasn't just, well, this is a guy that's healed some other people. Maybe he can heal my daughter. This was, I know this is the Messiah. I know this is the one that God sent to pay for the sins of the world. This is a woman that's well informed of the truth. You need to know who Jesus is. Someone says, you know, all religions have a bit of truth. And let's just mix them all together in some big milkshake and then we'll drink that and we'll all be all right. I want you to know something. Not all religion is true. Amen. In fact, I don't want to shock you, but most religion is not true. Amen. There are false Christian religions. We call them cults. And then there are false religions that are not Christian religions. And there's lots of them. Right now, in our world, we are horribly plagued by a group of people that call themselves Islam. What about Islam, Pastor? Where do they stand? Islam denies, absolutely, they insist Jesus is not the Son of God. In fact, they say God doesn't have a son. Ask them. The first time one of them said it to me, it kind of set me back. I was talking, going door to door in Maryland, and I knocked on a door, and a fellow came to the door, and he said, I'm a Muslim. And I thought, like, I've heard this, but I just want to see what this man says. And I asked him, I says, can you tell me if Jesus, who Jesus is? Is he the Son of God? He said, oh, no, God doesn't have a son. What? And if you've heard of the mosque that stands there on top of where the Temple Mount is, where the new temple is going to be built one day when they rebuild the temple, that mosque is filled with inscriptions that say Jesus is not the Son of God. I want you to know something. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. If you want to get deliverance, if you want to be saved, if you want to see your prayers answered, you've got to know who Jesus is. My first thought, though, is not just that, but particularly in verse 22, this woman found the Lord Jesus Christ and brought her concern to him. Her daughter was vexed with the devil. We won't get into that, but you can use your imagination and imagine how bad it would have been. If this devil, I presume, indwells this girl or torments this girl, and it was a horrible thing, and it went on and on and on. And she knew something, and the first evidence of faith is when you take your problems to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that differently to make sure we understand. If you want to know how good your faith is, the question is, what do you do when you have a problem? A lot of the time we say, oh, I'll take care of that myself. Folks, sometimes, in fact, quite often, in fact, in almost every instance, the best thing to do is take it to Jesus first. Amen? Amen. If you have faith in him, then you know what he can do. Why would you not want to go to him with your issue? She could have gone to the Pharisees. She did not. She could have gone to the Sadducees, or she could have gone to the doctors, or she could have gone somewhere else. She said, no, I know where to go when I have a matter in my life that I cannot deal with, or that is something that needs to be taken to a higher authority. I'm going to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, that's an easy one, because I think almost all of us are inclined to pray when we have trouble. But watch the second one here. Look at this with me, if you will. Look at verse 23. He answered her not a word. You kind of shake your head. Someone says, I thought Jesus was always right there to take care of all my problems. He is. What's going on here? Why would he be silent? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed and God been silent?
Yes.
Yeah. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. No answer. Why? I think there are different answers to that question, but here's one thing I know. It's not because God doesn't hear. Amen?
Yeah.
It's not because God doesn't care. He cares. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. Don't tell me he doesn't care. It's not because God can't do anything about it. The Bible says that he can do anything. Well, he can't lie and things like that, but he can deal with our problems. It's not because he doesn't care, not because he can't help. It's not because he's not listening. Why would he be silent? Well, I'll tell you why he was silent in her case. To see what she would do next. Well, not really completely true, because he knew what she would do next. He wanted us to see. He wanted you and I to see what she would do next. Because remember, we're going to get to the end here in a minute. In the end of verse 28, her daughter was made whole. We know the end of the story. The question is, how do we get there? Now, I don't know the end of your story and my story, but I know this. When God's involved, it's a good ending. The question is, how do we get there? How great is your faith? Do you take your problems to the Lord, or do you try to handle them yourself? Secondly, what do you do when the Lord is silent? And the answer is an easy Sunday school answer. You keep on asking. Amen?
Amen.
We had a fellow in our church a while back, and he had all these acronyms. Every time he had, the one I remember was PUSH, P-U-S-H. And he said PUSH means pray until something happens. And he seemed like the kind of fellow that would practice that. What do you do when God's silent? Keep on asking, amen? You've heard the story about the judge that helped the woman because of her importunity. If you haven't, you might want to read that one. But let's look at this a little bit more closely. He answered her not a word. Now look at verse 23. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. This woman's driving us crazy. She won't quit calling. She won't quit asking. This is embarrassing. Can't you make her leave us alone? Can you see the picture? This woman was not giving up, was she? I ask you the question, have you given up? Well, Pastor, I prayed for that. I prayed for that for 2 weeks and nothing happened. I just gave up. This woman didn't give up. Well, Pastor, I prayed and I did not hear a thing from heaven. Maybe God's waiting to see how great your faith is. Maybe he needs for you to see that you need a greater faith. I'll say it this way. If you were praying for something and you stopped praying for it, my advice would be start up again.
Amen.
Simple, short, true story. I had a situation with my mother and stepfather where when I was about 7 or 8 years old, they were lost. They went to the bar. They had used foul language. They fought like cat and dog. They just lived a wicked life. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed from the time I was 7. And I can't remember how old I would have been. Let me think about this. 98, 54, 40, 40 years, about 35 years I prayed for my mother to get saved. And she finally did. Sometimes you keep on praying, folks. Do you have great faith in Jesus? Where else are you going to go?
Amen.
Amen? How great was this woman's faith? Number one, she went to the Lord with her problem. She didn't try and solve it herself. Number two, when she heard silence, she kept on asking because she knew he could help. Here's a third one. And this is kind of fun if you look at this. Look at verse 24. So she's kept on calling and kept on calling and kept on calling. And so finally he says something about it in verse 24. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And look at verse 25. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now he declined her request. He said, I'm not sent to you. Let me ask you a question. Do you worship the Lord because of who he is or because of what you get from him?
That's good. Amen.
This woman's got nothing. Rejection and silence. And she still worships him. Can I say something to you? God's real.
Amen.
And God is good and God is merciful and God is gracious. And if all God ever did for you was save your soul from hell, that's the greatest thing you could possibly hope for. Everything else you get beyond that is what they call gravy, just something on top, something that's even better. But getting saved from hell is as good as it gets. And if you lived a hard, difficult, painful life on this earth for 60 or 70 or 80 or more years, and then you died and went to be with Jesus forever in heaven, wow, that's great. But it can be even better. The Lord is real, and he deserves to be worshiped because of who he is and because of what he has done. Whether or not you see any personal benefit is not the issue. We don't worship God because of what he gives us. We worship him because of who he is. That's the accusation the devil made against Job. The devil told God, he said, well, the reason Job loves you is because you've made him rich. And you've given him all this wonderful stuff, and that's the reason he loves you. He doesn't really love you. He loves what you've done for him. And God says, well, we'll see. And the devil took away everything from Job, his children, his health, his possessions. Job was then tormented by these three people that called themselves his friends. You know what? In the end, God was right. Job never did give up on God. Job really did love God because of who God was. And folks, it's not that God won't do things for you, but that's not why we love him. We love him because of who he is. Now, this woman, he tells her, he says, I'm not sent to your people, I'm sent to Israel. And she worships and she says, Lord, help me. And then listen to verse 26. He answered and said, it is not meet. That word meet means appropriate or right or the thing you ought to do. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, you could take that in an insulting way. He says, compared to Israel, you don't deserve anything. You're like the dog waiting around the table. But the woman had a little wisdom. I like what she says to him. She says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Lord, I don't want a lot. Just give me a crumb. I want you to know this is easy to say. You may have to live a while to experience it. The crumbs from God's table are better than the best thing the world has to offer.
Amen.
The crumbs from God's table are more satisfying than the world's three-course meal, five-course meal, whatever you want to describe. You go to the world and you try everything you can. You try immorality. You try illegal substances. You try alcohol. You try money. You try fame. You try everything the world has to offer. It does not compare to even the crumbs that come from God's table. But the Bible says in Psalm 23, talking about God's sheep, he says he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. God prepares a table for us. The Bible says in the Psalms, God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God can satisfy you. Now, there are some needs in this world that may go unmet. We may not have the best house or the best car, the best whatever. But God's very good at taking care of his children. Let's cut to the chase here and get done. So how do we know this woman had great faith? Your faith is on display. How could someone see? How could God see? How could you see that you and I have a great faith? First of all, by where you go when you have a problem. Secondly, what do you do when God is silent? And then look at this, if you will, in verse 27. She says, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What do you do when God says no? He just told her, "I'm not going to help you. It's not right." And she still persisted. "Lord, I'll take whatever you give me." That's what she said. I know there's sufficient here for everyone. She said, "I'll take what you give me. Just give me a crumb." If you have faith, here's what you will believe. Whatever God is giving me, that's good enough. Amen. Say, "Well, Pastor, why am I not rich?" Probably because you couldn't handle it, probably. Because a lot of people that get rich ruin their lives. "Pastor, why am I sick?" Maybe to bring glory to God. "Pastor, why did Dan Ball die of cancer?" To glorify God. Amen. And he did. "Pastor, why do I have troubles in my life?" Because the trying of your faith is more precious than gold and silver. If you lived a life where you had everything you want, if God was like a giant vending machine and you just prayed and got whatever you wanted that same minute, and you never had your faith tested, how would you know you had any faith at all? Folks, the trials that come into our life and the way we respond to them and the way we respond when God doesn't immediately answer or when God doesn't give us what we desired, that's when you know you have real faith. You say, "Well, how's that going to work?" I know how it's going to work. First of all, in this life, God will do extraordinary things for you, with you, and through you if you have great faith. For the longest time, I couldn't understand why I read things in the Bible that made clear promises, and then I would examine my situation and I wouldn't see that promise. I was talking to Brother Leo about this morning, and I've told many of you this story, so I'll tell you the short version of it. But we were serving in a church in Utah. I'd given up my secular career. We had very little money. We had no insurance. I was working myself to my fingers to the bone in the church. I had a part-time job to make ends meet, and my wife got a kidney stone. And we took her in to get that treated, and we had to spend $6,000 for a procedure. And that procedure didn't work, and we wound up in the emergency room. And I can still remember the physician's assistant saying to me, and I don't know why he chose these words, he said, "This is going to be expensive." "Well, that's nice. I don't have any health insurance." And I said, "But what do you want me to do? My wife's laying there in pain. What do you want me to do?" So they operated on her. And in a matter of less than a week, I'm $20,000 in debt. That might not sound like a lot of money to you, but I didn't have $20,000. In fact, I didn't have half of that. I didn't have a quarter of that. And I asked myself, why did God do this? I've been faithful to Him. I've been giving to Him. I've been serving Him. I've been right where He wants me to be. And now I'm $20,000 in debt. You see, sometimes God will bring you to a place in your life to where it doesn't seem possible that He is keeping His promise. But folks, God's keeping His promise. Amen. He wants you to come to the place to where you can't see it. You just have to trust Him. Amen? That's great faith. She's seen nothing. Jesus was silent. Jesus told her it's not appropriate. Then Jesus pretty much told her no. She said, "Lord, I'll take the crumbs. But I know You're the only place I can go." And she never gave up. And she never quit trusting Him, did she? And she didn't turn around and walk away. And she didn't get angry. And she didn't accuse Him. She just said, "I'll take a crumb. I know there's something here that You can do for me." And He said, "Great is thy faith." So serving God in that church in Utah, I told the pastor, I said, "I've got a $20,000 medical debt. I cannot work at the church for a while, but don't take any of my responsibilities away. I'll still teach Bible Institute. I'll still teach Sunday school. I'll still go on visitation. I'll still be the assistant pastor. I'll still make hospital visits or whatever. but I got to go to work. In less than 1 year, the debt was paid off. Folks, God can take care of us. He's waiting for our faith. Do you have faith? How great is your faith? Look at this and we're done. Jesus says to this woman in verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. Wouldn't you like to have God say that about you?
Amen.
She'd have never heard those words if she hadn't gone to Jesus for help. She'd have never heard those words if she'd have walked away when Jesus was silent. She never would have heard those words if, when Jesus told her no, she just took it at face value and went somewhere else. Keep on following the Lord. He's going to take care of you.
Amen?
Amen? And the more outrageous the situation, the more outrageous the answer is going to be. Amen? You know, they throw the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. So hot, if you remember the story, that it killed the soldiers that threw them in the furnace. And I'm sure the king for a moment thought, that'll teach them to disobey me. And then they looked a little closer. They're walking around in there. Oh, but there's four of them. I wonder who the other one could be. And he knew enough to say, it looks like the Son of God. Even he knew who Jesus was. Folks, the bigger the challenge, the bigger the deliverance. Can God trust you and I to go through something that is so impossible and so intimidating and so discouraging that it looks like there's no hope? And when everybody else says, you're wasting your time, we just keep on looking at Jesus saying, waiting for the crumbs. Waiting for what you give me. By the way, she didn't get crumbs. She got her daughter back.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
How great is your faith? And here's the good news, and I'm done. I'm a little over time, but I'm done. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to save you, I want you to know something. He said this, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise, there's no way I'll cast him out. Jesus will not cause you to exhibit this kind of faith to be saved. After you're saved, he will grow your faith, and you may go through some trials like this. But if you'd come to him this morning with the faith like a grain of mustard seed, he'd save your soul.